Well, g'day. Oh, wow, there's so many more people than when I first sat down. This is really exciting. My name's Cara. For those who don't know me, it's a real joy to actually come here and preach tonight because I think it's an actual gift from Gail, to be honest, as well as God, because Gail came up with this concept of healthy habits and she put in there worship in everyday life. And Leon had said to a few of us, do you want to preach? And I saw that title and immediately I said, yes, yes, I want to do that one. And Gail said, I knew. She said it was for you. So, yeah, thanks, Gail. So let's have a look at where we've been on this journey, looking at healthy habits we're going to develop for the year. We've looked at seeking transformation. We've looked at sharing hope. We've looked at valuing community. Last week, the 9:30 service looked at what is the good news. And of course, we had Ken, as well as telling us about what happens when you got a thorn in the flesh a long while ago, pretty gross. He talked about admitting our weaknesses. And today we're talking about worshipping God in the everyday. So let's just commit this time to God and then we'll jump into it. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are the cornerstone. You are the central part of what we want to build our lives around. We thank you that you give us the opportunity to know you intimately, to worship you. And we pray that you will break our hearts for what breaks yours. We pray that everything we are will worship you. And so open us up now to you and to what you have to say to us. Amen. So let's look at a couple of definitions. Now the word worship, we usually think of as relating to spiritual or religious things. But the definition of worship is actually what we focus on. What we think about all the time, what we love, what we would sacrifice for. And if you think about that, I wonder what you spend most of your time thinking about. I wonder what you spend most of your time focusing on. And I wonder if sometimes, in reality, functionally, what we worship might be work, probably not study, maybe for HSE students. Maybe it's money. I think in our society there's a lot of worship of kids. Maybe it's possessions of some form. But as Christians, I think we're actually challenged to worship God in the midst of the everyday. And by the everyday, I mean all those mundane activities we do, all the different places where God places us, and in all the relationships, all the people that we connect with. So how can we do this thing? How can we, as Christians, worship God rather than those things and worship God in the midst of all that stuff? It's an important habit to develop, I think, because actually it's easy not to include God in the everyday. It's easy to actually exclude him. And that's a real pity because I think when we do that, we actually miss out on so much. We miss out on acknowledging that God is actually sovereign. We miss out on the wonderful example of Jesus in the everyday. And we miss out on the Spirit empowering us to actually face everything we face in the everyday. So why do we exclude God when there's so many good reasons to do it? Well, I think there are three things that sometimes come into play, and maybe there are more that you can think of. But I want to focus on these. And the first one is the sacred-secular divide. To illustrate this, I wanted to tell you a story. I was talking to someone about faith and work, which is like my thing. And I was talking to this guy and I was saying, now how do you as a Christian handle work? And he said to me, oh, it's very easy. He said, on Sunday, I go to church, I think about God. On Monday morning, I get on the bus, I forget about God, I just focus on work. And then the following Sunday, I start thinking about God again. And I'm not sure if I was able to hide the reaction on my face. But I was actually thinking, what a tragedy. And I'm not sure how we can actually do that. Because I think Christianity, becoming a Christian, actually changes who you are as a person. And I think the only way that you can actually do that is if you think of Christianity as just a set of beliefs, just something in your head that you adhere to. But Christianity is not just a set of things you believe. Yes, there are certain things we do believe, but it should actually impact on what we do, on what we say, on how we behave. But this ability to sort of separate these things is actually something that we've inherited from Greek philosophy, from Plato. See, Plato really thought that the flesh was a really bad thing. He thought the flesh was a very weak vessel for this beautiful thing, the soul that we have within. He felt that the senses were very unreliable. He felt that our passions distract us horribly. And he felt that this instinct we have to eat and do other things with our body was actually a waste of time. He said to be wise, you have to focus on the soul and you have to forget about the flesh. And I think some of that thinking has actually crept into the church in subtle ways. But the Bible doesn't actually teach that. One of the very early clues that our bodies are important, I think, is from Genesis. So after Adam and Eve had actually sinned and they'd been cursed and they were about to be thrown out of the garden, if you remember, part of them eating the fruit made them suddenly aware that they were naked and they were ashamed. And God, in spite of what they've done, and they've actually turned their back on him and ignored him, he actually does something very beautiful. He gets some clothes and he clothes them. He covers up their nakedness and he helps to take away some of their shame. And that simple act, I think, is a symbol of how important our bodies are to God. But the best rebuttal of Platonic thought is the fact that our bodies are resurrected. So when Jesus died and he was resurrected, it wasn't just his soul that came to life. If you remember, there was a bodily resurrection. He had this new body, slightly amazing body it would seem. It could go through walls and things. But he still ate. People still recognised who he was. So the body is important. In fact, with the early church, there was a bit of a heresy that came out. Some people said, there's no way that Jesus could have been all human because, you know, you can't combine the divine with the body, with the flesh. But that was recognised as heresy because if Jesus wasn't fully human, then he wouldn't have been able to make a full sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus was fully human and fully divine. It's one of the great mysteries. So the body is important. And yet somehow we still set up this little division. We still make this divide between the sacred and the secular, between the Sunday and the Monday, between worship and everything else we do. It's a stumbling block for us, allowing God to impact on everything we do. But I think there's something else as well, and that is sin. Because I think it's actually quite convenient for us not to let God impact on every area of our lives. In fact, it's quite nice if we just make God a part of our life. You know, we do a bit of Bible reading, we do a bit of prayer, we go to church once a week or once a fortnight, and we can tick the box. We've done the Christian thing. But God doesn't want to be just a part of our life. He actually wants to be central to all of our lives. And when we think like that, we're not really being focused on God at all. We're actually being focused on ourselves. So we have the sacred-secular divide. We have the stumbling block of sin. But I think there's another stumbling block, and that's fear. I think some people are nervous about what would happen if they opened their whole lives up to God. What would he ask me to do? Would he ask me to step outside my comfort zone? Who would he ask me to be friends with? Maybe someone I don't really like. What would he ask me to do with my time and my money? Do I really want God to make those sort of decisions over my life? Well, obviously I would say yes, but it's a challenge. And maybe some people are fearful of that. So what does the Bible say? What does it say about how we approach this concept of handing ourselves over fully to God? If you'd like to turn to the Bible reading we had today, I'm just going to work through it in some more detail. My version's just slightly different. It's the latest version of the NIV, but it's only a few words that are different. So chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, at first reading, you're probably saying, aha, but Cara, here we are. We have Paul saying, you've got to focus on spiritual things. Isn't this the sacred secular divide? Well, it may appear like that unless you actually understood the whole context of what Paul's talking about. Because this follows on from chapter 1. And if we start at verse 15, we read that the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So what Paul is actually asking the Colossians to do is not to forget about earthly things, but he's saying you've got to take on this new way of looking. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has ushered in this new age where he is sovereign over everything. He is sovereign over your workplace. He is sovereign over your school. He is sovereign over your university. He is the ruler over all things, and in him all things hold together. There is no division in Jesus. So we've got to begin looking around us as a place which has the potential to be kingdom shaped through us. We can actually impact on things through Jesus. That's what it means when it says set your minds on things above. We've got to have this new way of looking around us at everything and think, what does this look like in the light of what Jesus has accomplished? Then if we go on to verses 3 to 4, we read, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So our old lives are actually gone. That old way of looking, that old person we used to be, is gone. We are a new creation, a new people. The new creation, verse 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it clearly. And even later on in this passage, it talks about putting on the new self. We are new people. We are different. We don't live like other people. We don't behave like other people. We don't speak like other people. Christians are different. We should work differently. We should study differently. We should shop differently. And I think one of the really sad things is that sometimes we actually don't look that different to everybody else. But we should be very different in the way we behave and what we have to say, the way we relate to others, the way we fight for justice. And what does that difference look like? If we go down to verse 15, I think there's two things that would mark us as different. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." So we have a new focus of gratitude. I think even if we had a really thankful spirit, that would start to make us look very different to those around us. And if we had a thankful spirit because we saw everything as coming from God, as a blessing from God, as from the God who provides, I think that would look different. But there's another thing. This peace of Christ echoes the Old Testament concept of shalom. Shalom is a Hebrew word which is often translated as peace, but actually means so much more. It means making things whole, making things right again. And I think we should be people of shalom. We should be people who help to make things whole, make things right around us as much as possible. Maybe that's a question you can think about the day, when you start the day. What's a little bit of wholeness, a little bit of rightness I can bring today to the places I'm going? If we continue in those verses, we'll see that we're also meant to read the Bible in new ways. Before you think I'm being a little heretical there, let me just go on. The new ways is not a different interpretation. It's actually being creative in how we pass on biblical wisdom to each other. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. How can we become so deeply enriched by the Bible that it is naturally something that we speak to each other or pass on to each other in creative ways? Here it talks about songs and hymns. We could add poems. We could add Facebook status, maybe Snapchat, Instagram. So many different ways we can actually communicate. We can encourage other people. We can even admonish other people gently. You see, the Bible is a very powerful thing, and I think it's powerful in a couple of ways. You'll notice that in the Bible there are lots of stories, and they're stories of real people. They're stories of people in all the messiness of their lives. If you want to know about God in the everyday, just read some of the stories in the Bible. It's all there, isn't it? Every part of people's lives, how they live, how they react, how they have relationships, it's all there. And the reality is that as we read the Bible, it changes us from the inside out. It actually gets in under our skin. It impacts on our character. And then it begins to translate itself into the way we behave and the way we talk to other people. I think it's actually a really powerful book. I've been doing some work with Excelsior College as they introduce a new MBA program. And one of the things I've been really wrestling with is, how do we take the biblical wisdom in here and translate it into some of the subjects that you would study as an MBA? How does biblical wisdom relate to how we are leaders? How does it relate to organisations and how you run organisations? And the way I've been framing that has been partly being explicit in various Bible verses, but I think also as some of the students go through it, they won't realise that the wisdom comes from here, but it's very shaped by what the Bible says. There is wisdom for every part of our lives in here. The key verse in this passage, one of my favourites, and whatever you do, verse 17, and whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you think, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's such a comprehensive verse, isn't it? Whatever you do. Do we do that? Do we take everything we do, every conversation, every activity that we do, and do we dedicate it to Jesus, wondering what he could do through us? Do we think about everything we do in the context of the God who loves us, of Jesus who is with us, of the Spirit who is in us? What difference would that make? And then Paul goes on to give examples of the difference it makes in different relationships. And just some context here. In the days when this was written, there were these things called the household codes. Aristotle had a very famous household code, and many other philosophers and thinkers thought about household codes. How should you actually conduct your household? And Paul does something really interesting here. He starts off with things they would be familiar with from the other household codes, and then he throws in something that would really rock their worlds. So, first of all, he starts with marriage, and he says what everyone would expect. Well, not quite. You see, the household codes at those times said, wives, obey your husbands. Paul actually talks about wives submitting yourselves to your husbands. And we know from Ephesians that we submit to each other. There's a different tone about that already. But the thing that would have shocked his listeners is what follows. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. outrageous. Hopefully not so outrageous to us, but with the amount of domestic violence around, apparently still a struggle. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. It was revolutionary at that time to consider that. And then we have the next one about children. Now, children were expected to always obey their parents. But then there's this other advice that Paul gives them. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Once again, this was a model of parenting which was completely foreign to the people at this time. It would never have come into the thoughts of the father that the father should be intentional about their parenting and careful and not harsh with their children either. And then we have this whole area of slaves. I want to point out at this point that Paul is not condoning slavery. He's just talking about the familiar relationships that are around them at the time. But once again, he takes this common relationship of slaves and masters and he paints it in a very different light. He says, slaves, don't just obey your masters, but actually work for them as if you were working for the Lord. That takes a relationship in which they were entirely disempowered and it turns into something in which they are actually empowered. If they work for the Lord, they're actually worshipping the Lord as they do their work. Now, you may not like the comparison, but slaves and masters is the closest thing we have in the Bible to employee and employer relationships. So I wonder if you can think about your work and apply verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. And you might say, well, that's okay for you to say, but you don't know my boss. This is really, really hard. Well, just remember he's addressing slaves here, and many of their bosses would have been very, very harsh. Can we work for our employer as if we were working for the Lord? What difference does that make in what we do? So there we have some examples from Colossians. What can we do? What can we do in our everyday? And the first thing I want to challenge you to do is wash up to the glory of God. And I do want to point out that this morning there was a family in which they said that obviously that was a message they heard in the sermon to their children. but I think it's for all of us. Wash up to the glory of God. That may sound a really trivial thing, but here we have a book by Tim Chester. This is a real book that I actually have. The Everyday Gospel, A Theology of Doing the Dishes, Washing the Dishes. A real book from Tim Chester. It may sound trivial, but I think that's the whole point that Tim Chester is making. Nothing is too trivial for God. God wants to be a part of everything we do, even the most mundane activity, even doing the washing up. You see, every activity can be sacred. The kitchen can be a holy place. If we do those activities with the spirit of trying to worship God, trying to honour God. So how can we do washing up to the glory of God? Well, there's a few ways. We can pray while we wash up. That would be a neat way. As we wash off the bits of food, we can remember the God who provides. As we wash up, we might wash up with someone else. And then we can focus on relationships as we're doing this activity together. We can see our washing up as a way of serving other people in our family. We can see washing up as a process of restoring order to chaos. And in our house, there's a lot of chaos. This is your act of bringing shalom to the home, of bringing wholeness to the home. Now, if you've got a dishwasher, maybe there's some other activity you can think of doing this week. And wonder what difference it would make doing it to the glory of God. Something that might have seemed too trivial before for God, but remember, He's interested in everything we do. So that's the first thing, wash up to the glory of God. Secondly, think about your relationships. Paul, in that Colossians passage, actually focuses quite a lot of time thinking about relationships and the difference it makes. What about your relationships? What about trying to reflect the kingdom in your relationships, in your family, in your friendships, in your work colleagues, in this church family. And I think a way of orientating ourselves around that is that line, how can we seek God's best for others? I wonder if you would try that this week, thinking through that in terms of some of your different relationships. How can you seek God's best for the other person in each of those relationships? So we can wash up to the glory of God, we can seek God's best in our relationships, and thirdly, we can ask God to reveal our stumbling blocks. What is holding you back from opening yourselves up fully to God? Is it the sacred secular divide, dualism? If it is, I've got a challenge for you. Set your alarm clock to go off every 30 minutes. It would drive you mad. It would drive everyone around you mad. But when it goes off, whatever you're doing at that time, dedicate it to Jesus. And even if you just did that for one day, you would find yourself thinking about Jesus more in the midst of the activities that you're doing. And it may even begin to open your eyes to how God is actually already working around you. You might begin to see his fingerprints all over your work, your school, your university in ways you may not have seen before. If it's not dualism, maybe it's sin that's holding you back. Maybe you're holding too closely to your time and your money and everything. In that case, I encourage you to seek forgiveness and ask God that he might help you to be the new creation that Jesus died to make you. Or maybe it's fear. Maybe you're a bit scared about God, what God might want to do with your life. Well, in that case, I encourage you to ask the Spirit to empower and strengthen you so that you won't be so fearful. That you'll actually ask God to give you a vision for how he can give people a taste of the kingdom around you. So wash up to the glory of God, have a think about your relationships and how you can seek God's best for the others around you, and ask God to reveal what might be a stumbling block to you allowing him to fully be present in your life, in every area of your life. Now I want to do a little activity here, as I am wont to do. I want you to look in your pockets or your bag and find just an everyday item that you have. And then I want to talk in twos or threes, whatever's convenient, and think about how you can use the everyday item to glorify God and serve others. This morning, I kid you not, there was a woman who had a cutting in her bag. So she was able to talk about gardening, etc. I'm pretty sure no one's got a plant in their bag today. But anyway, but just find something and talk to another person and we may collect some ideas from that. Thank you. Okay, can we have some people willing to share some creative ideas of how... Oh, hello, someone's being nominated. That's always dangerous, but anyway. Aidan. It's solid, is it? Okay, good. What did you come up with?
Well, I thought of my watch, and I thought you can just think about how everything kind of happens on God's time and how you can be using that time to share Him and, yeah, focus on Him.
Wonderful and deep. Thank you. Anyone else? Someone want to... Oh, thank you very much, Karen. Woohoo!
This is something I hope to get rid of in about 6 months, but it's Harry's change mat with a couple of nappies in there. And there's two things. No one likes a stinky baby, so I'm serving you all by keeping his bum clean, but also changing him with and serving him, even though he's only little, will be a testimony to him when he grows up to be a godly man that he needs to also serve others. And if maybe I can, I'm trying to think how to put that into practice. Maybe just, you know, saying that, you know, mummy cleans your bottom and maybe one day, you know, he can serve others too or something like that. Maybe you guys have got some creative ideas with that one.
That's beautiful, thank you. Actually, Luther talked about that cleaning, like changing nappies is an important role that mothers have. And that's just as honouring to God as anything anyone does for the church. Okay, anyone else? Come on, be brave. Hey!
The random object that I decided to choose was this mouse. You could say that God is able to influence and control your life without any wires, or in this case, a cord. You could say that he's very powerful, much more powerful than batteries, and he can help you scroll through the possibilities.
Beautiful use of metaphor there. Watch. Oh. Yeah, that's true. That's a unique thing. Okay, we might leave it at that. Thank you for participating in that exercise, and maybe it'll help you to think through this week some of the everyday things and how God might be able to use them or you use them for God in new and creative ways. So just let me pray for us as we consider those things. I thank you, Father God, that you have set an example for us of what you can do through ordinary things. You created this world through your words. You created a nation with an old man and a barren woman. You brought down and you sent your son to earth as a baby, and you used his death on a cross to make us new. Jesus did miracles with mud, touch, challenging conversations, spit and water. He used metaphors of work, coins, sheep and lamps to pass on wisdom. God became human and got involved in the everyday. Jesus ate and slept and laughed and cried. Your spirit is in the business of transforming the ordinary into the extraordinary. Incline us to seek your help to turn our ordinary lives, what we do, our possessions, into instruments of your healing and grace, a foretaste of your kingdom.